This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah wa alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We welcome you all to this week's podcast by Al Hussein Foundation. Today we'll be furthering our discussion with regards to the continuous crisis that continues to unfold in Gaza. Alhamdulillah, joining me today in studio, alhamdulillah, as opposed to overseas, is our dear brother Abu Ahmed. Salaamu alaikum.
How are you? Salaam wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. It's good to have you back live in studio, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. We'll be leaving soon again, so yeah, won't be long.
Alhamdulillah. That's good. Also joining me today from Texas in the United States is our dear brother as well, Brother Yusha Evans. Salaamu alaikum. How are you?
Wa alaikum salaam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. Always.
Alhamdulillah. How are things, inshallah? Do you wake up to continuous bombardments of notifications in your phone of, you know, that what you're actually seeing through Gaza?
Yeah, it's nonstop. Like, you can't, I don't think any of us that have, that are paying attention to this can open our social media, open our WhatsApp, open any type of communication system without seeing this stuff every single day.
Yeah, that's
which is a double-edged sword, because we see it, we're reminded of it, but I think also we can become very desensitized.
Yeah. I think that's for everyone in the world, whether Muslim or non-Muslim, everyone's facing this problem.
Yeah.
You're falling asleep, watching the news, waking up, seeing the news.
Yeah, subhanAllah.
And after a while, like, that's the thing about flooding social media with the same thing all the time, is our brains are hardwired to eventually program something in that they sees all the time as a desensitizing factor.
Definitely.
Especially if it causes anxiety or grief, our brain has a mechanism which will desensitize us to it so that we don't suffer as much from seeing it.
Yeah,
subhanAllah. You know, as of today, there is over 15,000 deaths. Over 3,500 of them are women. Over 6,500 of them are children. That's only deaths that have been accounted for, subhanAllah. There's over 32,000 injuries. Over 55,000 homes have been destroyed. Over 1.6 million people have been displaced. It's almost like there's no light at the end of the tunnel with regards to a ceasefire happening. It's just continuous. It's relentless. And I think what you were mentioning just a moment ago, Brother Yusha, with regards to this ongoing, you know, exposure that we have, our brains are desensitizing it to us. Is this a concern?
Yeah, I mean, you know, I think we have to continue the momentum of pushing it. We can't let it be brushed under the rug like it's happened so many times, but we do have to strike a balance between what we push and also not becoming two things, either numb to it to where it has no effect on us, because that becomes problematic as well, because it should have an effect on us. But we also don't want it to have an effect on us to where we either lose our own mental stability because of it. I have people reaching out to me in counseling sessions saying that, you know, that this is like they're having nightmares about what's going on in Gaza. They're losing hope. They're losing trust. And we don't want it to have an effect on our iman, where we lose hope and faith and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we do need to find that balance. The Muslim life should always be in balance. Like, we don't want to stop pushing everything forward so we can try to keep this in the public eye, because public sentiment is very important. You know, like, sometimes public sentiment, a lot of people get tired as well. Public sentiment takes time to change and things of that nature. So we should balance it, inshallah ta'ala.
It's definite. And the thing is, if we just sweep it under the rug,
yeah,
it's a problem. You know, how many people have they killed? How many babies have they killed and children have they killed? You know what I mean? This is something serious. Even now, you know, I was watching, I think last night, the French president, who's known not really to like Islam and Muslims, is saying now that they need to cease fire. They need to stop. It's become too much, because now the Shafet hospital, I think they put out some media of the babies from the ICU all just gathered up together. There's no oxygen, there's no electricity, there's no nothing. And people, when they see this, there's something major happening. Okay, we see videos and you know, clips of dogs being saved, a cat being saved, stuck in a drain or in a tree or something, and people are going to rescue it, and they say, oh well, this person saved the cat. But what about humanity? What about the humans that are seriously dying, that have nothing to do with this war, that have nothing to do with either side? They're born and they die. SubhanAllah, these women, they give birth, they're pregnant, they give birth to these babies, Okay, they're born and dead on the same day. For us as Muslims, again, as Brother Yushat's mentioning, okay, we understand we're believers and everything, and we know for a fact Jannah is for them, inshallah. Yeah. So, and I do agree with Brother Yushat in terms of I fear that many Muslims are going to become, you know, asking many questions, unfortunately, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we're going to see many non-Muslims come to the faith because now they're saying, why is the world always picking on Muslims? They're going to open up the book, the Quran. They're going to look into it further. They're going to start asking more questions. But we need the strength in the Muslims themselves not to break. Because when you see bombardment and also social media, it plays a huge role in a person's life. It will take you left, it will take you right, depending.
That's right.
I'm going to say always education in our ummah. At the moment now, we need education. We need to educate. Every single time we've spoken about this subject, I keep going back to education. We need to educate ourselves. We need to move forward in an educated way. We need to have that strength.
There's something that Christian, I used to hear as a Christian, right? And there's something that fits very well as a Muslim. They used to always say that God is not on your time, but he's always on time. You know, Allah is not on our times, on our time. Like he doesn't do things when we want them to be done. He does them exactly when they need to be done. Definitely. And we have to understand and have trust in that sometimes things take time. We look at the seerah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. How long did it take before they actually gained victory? It took a very long, it was many, many years. You know, if you look at in the Khatra last night after Aisha, the story was about Amir Abdul Qadir from Algeria. You know, and if anybody knows his story, if not, look it up. He didn't even see his political victory in his lifetime. It wasn't until in our generation that Algeria gained its independence from France. But what he started sparked a generation and then the next generation to, you know, to continue to fight against oppression, to continue to fight against tyranny. So sometimes we have to understand as Muslims that Allah might put us through situations seeing the future of what's going to happen and planting seeds. You know, I mean, we might not see the seeds grow. It doesn't mean we don't plant them. It doesn't mean we don't put in the work. Muslims have to understand this. We live in an instant gratification society now where we want everything right now. If we post a video, we want likes now. If we start a movement, we want success now. If we want to start an organization, we expect it to be successful right now. Yeah. That's just not how things work. That's not how things work.
SubhanAllah, you both have pretty much hit the nail on the head. You know, and it's important for Muslims to understand, you know, as I say, if someone's going through something, they always say the first step in moving forward in things is acknowledging, you know, the issues that you might have or whatever it is, regardless of what that issue is. How do we overcome that and actually instill this education in us?
For me personally, everyone needs to start on their own. They have to look at themselves. They have to think about what they want to do, how they're going to be moving forward, and then you move on to your family. Again, let's just say, okay, as organizations, we get together and we're going to say, okay, we're going to do this, and no one shows up. The individuals need to take a step forward. Muslims, non-Muslims at the moment, now with this social media hype, everyone's got a loud mouth, but when it comes to action, as you know, and as Brother Yushat knows himself, many people talk, but when it comes to action or anything, they step back and say, well, I'll leave it up to somebody else. But we're willing to blame the person or the groups or the organization straight away. The finger pointing never stops. How about put your finger down? Do something, educate yourself. Do something, look at your family. Are they educating themselves? Are they practicing? Are they believing correctly or not? This individually, we have to start moving forward. It's enough finger pointing at everyone. I'm going to be judged Yawm al-Qiyamah on the Day of Judgment. Is Allah going to say, Wallah, you were with Ahmed Danoon? No, Allah's going to ask me about me. Not about this person and that person. Educate yourself and move forward individually so that we can become a collective, we can move forward collectively.
Yeah, and I remember, it reminds me of the story, I can't remember the companion's name off the top of my head. One of the most oppressed companions at the time of Mecca. He was so beaten by the Quraysh that once he took off his cloak and Omar saw all the lashes on his back. Who was it? You know his name?
Khabbab ibn al-Arat.
Yeah, Khabbab, there it is. Khabbab was so tortured that Omar cried when he saw how much he had been tortured. And he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Mecca, and he asked him, O Messenger of Allah, when will the help of Allah come? Can you ask Allah to give us some help? And the Prophet ﷺ got angry. And he did not get angry ever for himself. It was always for the sake of Allah. He got angry. And he said, Khabbab, there were people who came before you. There were people who came before you who would be brought forward and they would have a saw placed on their head and told that if they were not to renounce Islam, they would be sawed in half, and they would not renounce Islam, and they would be cut in half alive for the sake of the kalimat, la ilaha illallah. He said, but the problem is you're too impatient. We are too impatient. But then he gave a prophecy. He said, wallahi, 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 this ummah will be victorious. This ummah will be victorious. So we have to understand that, as I was saying before, things are not on our time scale. We cannot decide when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does what he does. But if we understand that this ummah will be victorious, our job, what is our job in the meantime? Our job in the meantime is to have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to put our trust in him, whatever he puts us through. Then we take that on the chin, inshallah, because it's from Allah. So that's another problem with this ummah, Abu Ahmed, is not only that we're not educated, but we're impatient. We're impatient. We do not have the fortitude to put trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially in times of difficulty.
I also remember a story with regard to Mount Uhud. The Battle of Uhud, I should say, sorry. And when the Muslims left, you know, Mount Uhud at the time when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't leave the mountain, and they did. And they went against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's commands at the time, and the Muslims lost.
They lost.
And the morale of the Muslims at that time, was dropped at the time.
Well, even more than that, if you're specific about the ayah that Allah reveals about this verse, it wasn't just their disobedience. And this is a lesson for us to take as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when you disagreed with one another, Allah talks about what happened leading up to that loss. And he said that the reason for your loss was that you disagreed amongst one another. You started to fight amongst one another, because we know that the archers actually fought amongst one another. Some of them said, no, we stay still. And the Prophet told us to stay here. And the other one said, no, we're going to go after this. And Allah says, when your heart's divided, this is when you were lost. So we see that right now, especially now, we should learn a huge lesson from this, that our unity is more important than anything else. 100%. This is one, and Gaza is the one issue. Palestine is uniquely the one issue that brings every single Muslim on one page. And I'm talking about Muslims who never, we're talking about Shias and Sunnis coming on the same page. And that is super, super hard to do. Our unity is what is feared more than anything. So when Allah is showing us lessons in this, that we can try to have some unity and forget about this division and sectarianism and all of this nonsense and focus on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants.
Yeah, it's actually a very, very important point. That unity has actually brought us together to an extent. And the reason why I say that is because we're not holding hands together in terms of making our voices loud enough to be heard for this, for this ceasefire to take place and other things as well.
We have to. That takes unity. We have to be united. And again, in looking at the life of, we were going through the life of Amir Abdul Qadir. What happened to him in France when he was arrested in Algeria and they took him to France? The French king, Napoleon III, ended up having to free him. Why? Because of public pressure by the non-Muslims. The non-Muslims actually loved him so much that they persuaded Napoleon III to not only release him, but give him a huge fortune every single year. The only request, he said, just don't go back to Algeria. But it was actually the non-Muslims. The Ottomans didn't help him. Nobody helped him. Morocco actually tried to send an assassin to kill him. You know, so it was the fact that non-Muslims actually aided him and supported him in freeing him from the French prisons. But we have to keep pushing. We have to, because there are people out there with humanity. We see this in the story of the boycott at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who ended the boycott at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? It was non-Muslims from the Quraysh who came together. It was three or four non-Muslims who came together. One was a relative of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One was another from Bani Mahzum. He was very well respected, but it was non-Muslims because they said this is too much. And we're starting to see that now. We're starting to see people who don't have any faith, people who are Jews, people who are Christians, people who don't have any faith at all, are starting to say, wait a minute, this is too much. This is why we cannot let up. This is what happens. As soon as we get a little bit of headway in issues like this, Muslims will just go on and start doing something else. No. We have to push and make sure this never happens again.
Yeah. No, unfortunately, I think I was watching an interview of one of the ladies of the UN, and she was going off at the news reporter, but he kept going back and just being arrogant in terms, no, what they did. But she's saying, what about the babies? What about the innocent? What about the, no, but they did this. You know, they're just trying to flip things around in terms of brainwashing the masses. No, they're in the wrong. Okay, they did something. Stick with that problem. Don't just punish a whole people. Again, going back to the babies, what have the babies got to do with it?
Well, that's where we need to also expose these things and expose the people of conscience in the media, people of conscience who are not Muslims in the media, need to understand and expose the hypocrisy of the UN. Because one of the UN's rules of war, according to the Geneva Convention signed by all of these countries, is that collective punishment is forbidden. You cannot collectively punish a society for a group of individuals or even the government itself. Because of the acts of government, you cannot collectively punish civilians because of it. So these are things where we need to reach out to people with influence, whether they, I don't care who they are, Muslims, non-Muslims, Jews, Christians. At this point, it does not matter
100%.
What their aqidah or whatever it is. Push them to say, look, this is something we need to call it out. We need to call it out. These bastions of morality in the West have forgotten their barbaric history. Forgotten it. Even here in America. America wants to pride itself in spreading democracy. Well, then why don't it go spread some democracy over there? You know, they pride themselves in morality, not remembering that less than two centuries ago, they eradicated an entire indigenous population. The same with Australia. The same with France and their colonization. The same with Britain and their colonization of Asia. Like, we need to continue to remind the masses of history, because what we learn from history, of course, the cliche goes, if you don't learn from history, you fail to repeat it. So we see that happening again and again and again.
You know, one thing you made mention earlier is in regards to the faith of a Muslim as well. And yourself, you made mention as well, Ahmed, with regards to Muslims moving away from Islam. But I'm going to flip it around here. And I'm going to say, do you think as well, we are also disunited in a way, and we're not actually standing up for what's right because of, you know, as an ummah, the sins that we are doing, you know, on an individual scale and a collective scale, that we are overseeing this and that is also having an impact on us?
1,000%.
You know, the only reason why I say this is because in the time of Musa alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him that you have one person that continues to sin, to tell him to leave the ummah. So he went down and he told Bani Israel at the time, you know, whoever is sinning, to please leave the ummah. He looked, no one's actually leaving. He went back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanahu wa ta'ala was giving him wahi at the time, revelations at the time in that, with the Tawrat. And he said, you know, you've actually given me this, but I thought you were withholding that because of the sins that this person is doing. He said, no, this person has repented, and this is the reason why, you know, I'm giving this to you. And he said, who is this person so I can, you know, so I know who it is. He said, this person has now come, he's the most beloved to me, and as a result of that, you know, I'm not going to, you know, expose this person for the sins that he made. What I'm trying to get to is the sins that we are making as an ummah, you know, we are in a way affecting, you know, the Muslims that are, you know, getting, you know, affected in Palestine as well. And a lot of people don't actually realize this as well.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whatever good comes to you is from Allah. Whatever harm comes to you is from your own hands. We do understand that. But we also have to understand that sometimes that our faith can be greater than our sins. That's what we have to try to understand, is that we all sin. Kullu bani Adam khata. Every son of Adam sins. But Allah says, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, al-khalil khatin at-tawwabun, the best of those who sin are the repentant. But we have to understand that we are going through what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has willed. That's one thing that the Muslim, that's why it's a part of our pillars of iman, is to understand that whatever Allah has willed, qadr wal qada, that whatever Allah has willed is unavoidable. Like, you cannot change it. You cannot manipulate it. And sometimes Allah has wisdom, every time Allah does something, He's al-Hakim. He has wisdom in what it is. The question we need to start asking ourselves is, what is the lesson that we should learn from this? This is the problem, is that we become tunnel vision, hyper-focused, hyper-fixated on the problem without trying to see the wisdom of what it is that Allah is trying to show us. Because it doesn't always need to be the most righteous, the most pious, the most upright person to be the reason Allah gives people victory. If we look at the story of Salah ad-Din Ayyubi, You look at Salahuddin Ayyubi. Salahuddin Ayyubi was not known as being a Zahid. He was not known as someone who was uprightly pious. He wasn't known as someone, you know, with his aqidah was so pure that nobody could ever question it. But out of all the people of the ummah at the time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose him. Allah chose him for reasons that are aware only to him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose him, and he was able to fulfill it. You know, we have to have understanding that there are people in this ummah who can make a difference. I remember seeing there was a placard that a woman was holding at a protest where it basically said, you can kill all the children, but one Moses will survive. You can kill all the children, but one Moses will survive. The point for us, let's just say one of those children were Moses. Do we have the patience to wait for that child to grow up? You know, do we have the patience to hold on to the faith of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do what we can do, knowing that we might not even see it. It might be our children who see it, or it might be their children who see it. But we start the plan ahead of time, inshallah.
Yeah, and don't forget, even if we were sinless, this is never going to happen, right?
Correct.
And we're all religious and righteous and doing what we have to do, Allah's still going to test us. Because if Allah loves a person, He tests him. Remember, Jannah is not easy to get to. To enter heaven and to the different levels of heaven, it's not easy to get there. He's going to test you. And the ones that got tested the most, as per the hadith, is the Anbiya, or Rusul, or the Prophets and Messengers. They were tested more than any of us. So that's another thing that we have to remember. Yes, we move away from sin. We try to cleanse ourselves from sins, repent whenever we fall, all these sort of things. But even when you get to that stage, it's not going to be easy. The Prophet ﷺ was kicked out of Mecca. I've mentioned many times he was kicked out of Mecca. That would have been the hardest thing for him at that time. They were persecuted. Yeah, no food, no water. Everyone going against them. People want to assassinate him, all these sort of things. He stayed patient. And that's something, again, the sabr is so important. It brings us up, you know, it basically tenderizes us, yeah, our faith. You're going to have doubt, 100%. But you have to keep going. You have to keep moving. And then eventually, as Brother Yushat mentioned before, eventually you will see it. We don't see it in this life. We're going to see it in the hereafter. So it's a win-win for us.
People ask why, you know, why the people of Gaza, why they suffer so much. Because Allah loves those people. This is a blessed land to Allah. Allah loves them. Allah wants victory for them. That we know that the lands of Palestine belong to the Ummah and will be back to the Ummah someday. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has His plan. He put it into motion. We have to also be grateful because Allah know. I know, most of us know, we would not be able to go through the thing that the people of Gaza are going through. We're too soft. Most of us are way too soft to handle this type of test. But if you look at the people of Gaza going through this test with firm faith in Allah, losing sometimes their entire family members, telling other people that, you know, this is a joyous occasion. These I now have family members who can intercede on my behalf on the day of judgment. They see the things as they really are. We're stuck in this three-dimensional world, most of us. Most of us can't see past the three dimensions that are around us. We can't see past to the next life, to the akhirah, to the unseen world. And I think a lot of times Muslims have their doubts about it in this day and age. They have their doubts about the fact of the unseen world, the angels, the jinns, and all of these other things. So Allah has put the right people at the right place, at the right time, to the right test. If we don't acknowledge that, if anybody has any doubt about that, it is a problem with their faith. It is a problem with your faith that Allah has chosen the right people at the right time, at the right place to put through the right test. And we have to accept that. We have to accept that and know that if Allah wanted to put us through something similar, He could, but most of us wouldn't bear it.
100%. And there's an example of that statement you shared yesterday of the young boy. It was raining in Palestine yesterday, in many of the areas in the Arabian countries where it was raining. And subhanAllah, you see these people, especially the children, they got their buckets, they're filling up the water, and they're saying they cut off the water from us. But the most merciful, who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who gives the rizq, yeah, who gives wealth, who gives everything, not only to the humans, but to the animals. Remember, Allah will not oppress anyone or anything. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who gave the rain, is feeding us now. And He said, you know, you see the smile on His face. He goes, this water is so sweet and so beautiful. And they're drinking now, alhamdulillah. In other words, His reliance went to where? Back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, instead of the individuals and the people. And this, again, is showing us and teaching us, this is true tawheed. This is true reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not about people and believing in people and trusting in people. You have to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from a little child. This little message, subhanAllah.
That's it. And we remain steadfast on what we do. You know, this one thing I've been trying to tell a lot of brothers and sisters as well. Like, we have to remain temperament. You know, like, we cannot change and now become aggressive and violent and angry in response to this where it doesn't need to be so. You know, again, but going back to the famous line of Amir Abdul Qadir, when he was actually, when they were actually winning and they were capturing French soldiers, and the French soldiers, when they would capture the Muslims, they would just brutally just, you know, massacre them in the most horrible way. And there were some Muslims who wanted to do the same thing. And what Abdul Qadir say in his very famous lines? They are not our teachers. They are not our teachers. Our teacher is the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. This is where we get our sharia from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger, not from how people treat us. Just because someone treats Muslims a certain way doesn't mean we return in kind and show everybody anger. And because when a Muslim gets like that, they become very jaded, they become very harsh. And this was not the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No matter how he was treated, no matter how he was oppressed, no matter how many times he was backstabbed, they tried to assassinate him, when he had the opportunity, he would show kindness, he would show lenience, he would show mercy, and he would always be willing to accept people into the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And I think that's something that we need to talk about, especially in Melbourne, in Australia. Yusha, there's a lot of violence happening down there from both sides. There's a lot of words. Certain Muslim shops are getting burnt down by, you know, non-Muslims and all this sort of stuff. And many words are being said. You know what I mean? And again, we tried to say to the people, calm down, chill out. You know, when we do call for people to come for tahajjud, how many lines do we get? The message's not full. You know what I mean? Use this anger that you have inside to the one who can help. You know, okay, you want to go to the streets, make sure you're not doing any haram. It's sad to see that, you know, so many people are dressing up, the selfies, all these sort of things. It's more of an occasion rather than trying to get something out of that occasion. You know what I mean? You know, you're trying to stand up and say, look, this is oppression. We need the killing to stop. We need this to happen. But there's certain elements within that where the people don't understand. And we have to be careful there. So again, when we call out, okay, let's come for tahajjud, or let's go for Fajr Isha, let's do certain things that is going to help the Muslims around the world, not only in Gaza, yeah? People lack. Again, it's more like just, I've got a mouthpiece, I want to just talk, but no action. Again, that's something so crucial for us.
No, we have to understand that victory, Nasr, Fatah, comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. It does not matter how big and strong and broad, that none of that matters. None of that matters. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills for you victory, you'll be victorious. If Allah wills for you defeat, you will be defeated. We know this. We look at the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. In the Battle of Badr, they won. In the Battle of Uhud, they lost. In the Battle of, what was it? I think it was the Battle of Hunain, where they lost again. Their numbers were so big, and they said, oh, our numbers are so amazing. It is the heart. And one of the tabi'een asked one of the companions, how did you win your battles? Was it because you were better well-numbered, or you had better strategy? Well, they said, no, wallahi, we were fewer in number. We were less armored. We were weak, because most of us half the time didn't eat very much. He said, but the difference between us and our enemies is our hearts. Our hearts never failed us, and their hearts would always fail them. So the Muslims have to understand that the victory would be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But why would Allah give us victory in disobedience to Him? Why would He give us victory in disobedience to Him? Because that would just further our disobedience. We have to get victory through obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the only way it happens.
Very, very insightful. Allah barik on your Rabb. Now, with I have actually acknowledged a lot of the community has actually support Al Ahsan Foundation's initiatives with the whole emergency in Gaza appeal that we have. Alhamdulillah. So alhamdulillah, they're trying to do something to raise awareness of what's actually happening, in Gaza as well, and also fundraise so that way they can try to aid and assist. Alhamdulillah, Al Ahsan Foundation has been able to provide, in the north, in the south of Gaza as well as, inshallah, we're trying to, assist, especially now. In the last 5 or 6 days, there has been an intensity of bombardment where they haven't been able to carry out any aid per se. We're trying to resume that as soon as possible. But because of what is actually happening, of the displacement and other things, they're just obviously reorganizing or recalibrating. Things such as bread or food, prepared meals or water, they're the sort of things that is of importance at the moment. And that's what we're trying to help with. I know yourself, Abu Ahmed, you just came from obviously that region, like in Lebanon itself. So you were obviously closer with that as well. I know that we also have things in the works with Egypt as well, I believe, I understand.
Inshallah. So we're just organising ourselves to make sure that we have a proper impact. And also the thing with us, you know, we don't want to just throw out words saying we're doing and we're not really doing. We have to be careful of that. First and foremost, we're going to be questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, the credibility amongst the people. And also we're governed by the governments that we're living in at the moment now. So we have to prove everything that we're doing. So we have to, you know, just make sure that we're doing the right thing. Where do you start and where do you stop with this type of aid? You know, the immediate aid of feeding people, you know, the medicals and other things. You know, how are we going to actually rebuild depending on the outcome of the whole situation? You know, there's so much to think about. It's not like a one-year plan. It's not a 10-year plan. Allahu alam, how long this is going to take to fix. There are questions that many of the community are answering. I think you're the best man to answer that as well. Everyone keeps answering, even though we've repeated, but we do have to repeat ourselves in terms of how are we assisting internally in Gaza. I think many people are wondering that how our funds going in and, you know, how our stock or how our items going through, if you want to answer that for them, inshallah.
So with our partners that we have multiple partners that we work in Gaza itself. Alhamdulillah. So, and with the wholesalers that we're dealing with, they do have accounts outside of Gaza where we're able to provide them with, and then our partners would go ahead to these wholesalers and actually pick up the stock. That's why I was saying with the type of aid that we are providing at the moment, things as little as water, bread, and food, for a few different reasons. The first reason and the main reason is obviously because of the urgent need of, you know, food and nourishment for the people, for the children, for women, and etc. The other thing as well is the existing stock that's in Gaza is depleting, and depleting quite rapidly. Whether it's been consumed or whether it's been, you know, damaged. Hit or damaged or whatever it is, and it's inedible, as they say. So that's where obviously we're very limited in what we can give at this point of time. There is aid going in from Rafah into Gaza.
But limited. That's another misconception. Many people think the gates are just open. You can go in and out whenever you feel like. It's limited trucks going in, and it's also, you know, certain people are able to enter, or certain organizations allowed to put their trucks through. It's not anyone can just drive in and drive out.
Correct. That's right. So that's where we're very limited in type of aid that we can give at this point of time. Initially, we were more confident in this sort of aid, but obviously that was, you know, we're over a month in, we're 40 days in, and there's, you know, if there's a siege on an area, there's only so much things that you can do with the remaining stock that's there. And with the, insufficient stock that's coming in from another point as well. So that's what we're working with at the moment, inshallah. And inshallah, in very soon, we'll be able to maximize it more, depending on what is available, inshallah, to the area, inshallah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, I believe as well Al Hussein Foundation in USA is also collecting funds to assist there. Is that correct, Brother Yushar?
Yes, we are also collecting all of the links are on all of my socials, on my YouTube channel and everything like that. So, and we're doing things in exactly the same way you guys are doing them in partnership, inshallah.
Inshallah, ya Rabbi. And don't forget, winter's coming very soon. I did mention the boy talking about the rain. With rain means what? Everyone's going to get cold. They're going to need shelter. They're going to need clothing. They're going to need so many different mattresses. Things. And that's something that's coming up rapidly in terms of we have to start an appeal for winter for these regions. You know, don't forget, you know, we still came out of an earthquake in Morocco where I was there. You got so many different countries that are going to be suffering as well. And the unfortunate thing, and this is something most charities think about as well, is that we have to help Gaza with 1,000%, but you got the other poor countries as well that have suffered in the past. They're going to suffer even more now because people are just looking at one country. So through Al Hussein Foundation, we are going to continue the aid through the other countries that we've been helping, Morocco, Lebanon, and other countries, Turkey. You still have all the refugees that live in certain areas that are doing it tough as well. So we have to look at the full scope of how we continue to help. So I think that we need to start with that sooner than later.
Yeah, inshallah. I think it's an appeal that we're pretty much starting very soon. And as you may mention, obviously the rain is still here. Even though in the last few years we've had late winters in that area or the whole region, but you know, you may mention that it's raining. So just because they don't have the full impact of winter until, you know, in a few weeks' time, doesn't mean that winter hasn't started for them as well.
Yeah, and don't forget, winter goes on for normally 3 months. Yeah. I think also we're going to Pakistan, as we mentioned before, the Afghani refugees came out. I think a million, was it, Brother Yusha?
They came into
So you're talking about millions and millions and millions of people that need help. You know what I mean? Again, and this is something that the charity organizations, and I say this clearly, I hope one day that they all work together, because your charity is not going to solve the poverty. You know what I mean? So there needs to be a bit more collaboration amongst them, more understanding amongst them. Our hadaf is one. You know, our goal is one. Who cares where the money comes through, whether it's through the Lassan Foundation or a different organization? As long as they're trustworthy and the money's going to the poor and needy, we say, alhamdulillah, this is our job. We're trying to assist them, regardless of growth and all this sort of stuff. And this is, again, going back to our kid and understanding, we're fighting amongst each other for something so basic in terms of we're trying to do something for Allah's sake to assist. That just blows my mind why we're going into this.
I think what Brother Yusha made mention of is the tunnel vision and other things as well. We're so fixated on the smaller things that we're not looking at the bigger picture, subhanAllah.
Yep.
Yes, subhanAllah. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank you both for your time. Jazakallah khair. I know we're going a little over time, inshallah. Is there any last things that you would like to make mention of, Brother Yusha, before we leave you to it, inshallah?
The only thing we have to remember is we have to keep the faith and keep going. That's it. You know, we cannot become despondent. We cannot fall into despair. You know, this is not the attitude of the believer to fall into despair, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fall despondent. It doesn't matter if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills that 90% of this ummah be decimated in order for the last 10% to achieve victory. If that is His will, that is His will. We submit to that. We submit to whatever the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And hardship is always a good thing for the believer. It's always good for the believer. It either purifies you of your sins or it raises your rank in the akhirah. And all of us can admit that we need both of those. We will take both of those. So we do not give up, inshallah.
Inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. Abu Ahmed, any last comments that you'd like to make?
Wallah, work, brothers, work. Brothers and sisters, you need to work. Wallahi, you need to work. That's our main thing. Again, I keep saying it and you don't see it. You know, every time you sit and talk to someone one-on-one, they agree with you, but you don't see a change, yeah? And tansurullah yansurkum. If you begin to give victory to Allah, if you work towards that way, Allah's going to give you victory. Yeah. And again, many people may misunderstand that. Again, it's not with violence. It's not with all these sort of things where people misunderstand these words. Yeah. And I keep going back. Education is so important. Education. Allah. That's going to fix us, whether it's in Islamic education or outside. Just with the worldly things that we need to learn. Yeah. We have to start sitting down and thinking, okay, we're how many billion are we in the world, any one of you?
Nearly 2 billion, which is a quarter of the world population.
We're a quarter of the world at the moment now, you know what I mean? And we can't get ourselves together. It doesn't make sense to me. You have to work hard with any business that you start, yeah? You're going to struggle, you're going to stress, you've got your sleepless nights, all these sort of things. The ummah is at that point where we have to get up and stress. The Prophet ﷺ, in many battles that he was fighting through, the companions would say he'd be standing in prayer. He would have fought the whole day. He wouldn't have eaten. And he's standing up in prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him victory. Okay, whether Allah was going to answer him at that point of time, whether there was a victory or not, he still stood there. And he kept firm, as Brother Yusha was mentioning before. We have to stay firm in our faith to move forward. But of course, with any act of worship, there's what? You have to be sincere with your action, true?
Yep.
And also you have to go with what? With the knowledge that you get from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We can't just invent things and do things. Oh, this is the way that victory is going to come to us. Now you go back to the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
I'd like to take this opportunity to thank you for tuning in. For anyone who wishes to assist in, you know, do whatever they can, Al-Ahsan Foundation has crowdfunding fundraisers for our emergency appeal and other appeals as well. So if you would like to do something between yourself and your family and friends or relatives as well, or anything like that, Al-Ahsan Foundation has these opportunities for that as well, inshallah. We are getting a lot of businesses that are putting the hand out to assist where they can, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them for that. If you'd like to also participate in that, please contact Al-Ahsan Foundation with the available options, inshallah. If you would like to make a donation to Al-Ahsan Foundation's emergency appeal, we have that on our website. via alhassan.org.au and alhassan.us for our United States audience as well, inshallah ta'ala. I'd like to thank you all once again. Jazakumullah khair for your time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.